Okay. Take your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians chapter 2. I apologize for that delay. I thought I had technology under control for this week, and so far we're at technology 1 and Dave 0. We'll see how things go. Last Sunday was really frustrating, and this week has been really frustrating. And if I owe any of you an apology for being short with you, let me extend that apology right now. I was frustrated, and that's no excuse, but I don't want to be that way. So I have no excuse. That was my reason. That was the occasion. If I was short with you in the last week, please forgive me. We are talking about growing in Christ, and our theme verse for the year is 2 Peter 3:18, and the command is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned because I'm not sure that as many believers are growing as much as God wants them to. So we're looking at this issue, and we've been looking at it for, this is now our fifth week, and we're in for quite a few more. You probably expect that. The first week we talked about the biblical importance of growing. We looked at a bunch of different verses. The second week we looked at the biblical foundation for growing. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And how did you receive Christ? By grace through faith. I don't want to give you the impression that this is something radically different. You're saved by grace. We grow by grace. You're saved through faith. We grow through faith. We talked then about the dangers of not growing. And I spent a whole week on that. I hope you were impressed with how serious it is for you to not grow. I suggested last week that you beware of the sinkhole syndrome, and there was a particular precipitating event, a pastor who resigned his church. He had a confession to his church too, but his was adultery. So just to give you a graphic, beware of the sinkhole syndrome. Okay, a sinkhole is a piece of land that looks nice on the top, but underneath the surface has been eaten away, and it is an accident waiting to happen. And just some maybe trivial trigger can cause a huge sinkhole to uncover. That happens to highways and streets. It happens to houses. It happens to lives. Lives that might look good otherwise, lives that might appear to have everything together, then they implode. Okay? Because they weren't spending time on the foundation. They were spending time on the outward appearance. They were spending time on the surface, but they weren't spending time on the foundation. And so we talked about growing in Christ and what the goal is. And we looked at a bunch of verses. Don't write these down. They were in the sermon last week. John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus said, I called you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Romans 7, 4. We have been saved to bear fruit for God. Romans 8, 28 and 29. God says that we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. You want to know what the end goal is? You want to know what the end result of God's plan for your life is? Look at Jesus. He wants you and me to be like Jesus, demonstrating the holiness, the love, the mercy, the compassion, all of the characteristics that Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Holy Spirit is working to transform us into the image of Christ. We're being transformed from glory to glory. We're being transformed from one level of glory of reflecting the image of the Lord to a higher form of glory of reflecting the image of the Lord. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Those are the kind of characteristics that we are to have in our lives. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, everybody knows verses 8 and 9. Too often we stop and we don't look at verse 10. Paul says that you have been saved for good works that God prepared beforehand for you should walk, that you should walk in them. 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love. And then finally, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed and profitable, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So we're to be bearing fruit. We are to be equipped for good works. We're to be walking in good works that God prepared beforehand. And we are to be being conformed to the image of Christ. So I gave you kind of a summary statement. We're to grow in Christ's likeness, being conformed to his character, bearing fruit, and growing in good works. Now, I don't know about you, but some people might take that as a tall challenge. And having talked with people about this, I have heard people exclaim, "But I can't do it. That's too hard. You're asking too much." Was I whining adequately? Okay. That's what people say. You know, when you start to present to them what the goal is, what God wants for you and me, people say, "Oh, I can't do that." And maybe they have this image of what they're supposed to be, and maybe it's a false image that they have, but many times it's a valid image that they have, and they just say, "Oh, that's too hard. I can't do that, so I'm not going to bother." And that's my concern. That's one of my concerns, is that people are thinking, "This is too hard. I can't do this, so I'm not going to bother." Beloved, God wants you to bother. God wants this to be an issue for us, a goal that we are pursuing. So what I want to do this morning is I want to encourage you, yes, you can. Yes, you can. God has seen fit to work in your and my lives in such a way so as to guarantee that the goal is possible. God is not unreasonable that would hold out a goal for us that's not possible. He's not unreasonable like that. He wouldn't do that. Because whatever God calls us to do and whatever God calls us to be, he will empower us to do and to be. And some of you are thinking, "Yeah, right. I can see it, you know. It's like you have little monitors on your forehead." And okay. "I can't do that. It's too hard. It's asking too much." What I want to do this morning is I want to prove to you that God has guaranteed that you have the ability to do it. Now, this is a good news, bad news message. The good news is that you have the power to be who God wants you to be. That's the good news. You want to know what the bad news is? The bad news is if you don't, if you're not, it's not God's fault. And it's not the preacher's fault. I know, it must be the Holy Spirit's fault. No. It's yours and my fault. So I want to begin our time looking at God's provision for our growth. What has God done for us? What has God done in us to guarantee that we can be who he wants us to be and we can do what he wants us to do? So, did I stall long enough for you to find Ephesians 2? Okay, good. Ephesians chapter 2. When you look at verses 1 through 3, it's kind of depressing. Ephesians 2, verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." Notice I've got "formerly" underlined. That was you before. That ain't you now. "In which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived. In the lust..." See that word "formerly" again? Don't miss that. Underline both of those. Verse 2, "formerly." Verse 3, "formerly." "Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There was nothing special about you and me before we got saved that caused God to save us. You weren't better than anybody else. You weren't more holy than anybody else. In fact, Paul said he was a chief of sinners, and God saved him as a demonstration of his grace and mercy. And if you've never underlined the first two words of verse 4, underline them heavy. But God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. It's not because you and I deserved it. It's because he chose to do it. He gave you new life. You were dead spiritually. You were walking dead. You were walking dead. You looked alive, you breathed, you ate, you spoke, you were dead spiritually. And God reached down and sovereignly, by his grace, touched your life and made you alive. He gave you new life. So all of that stuff that you couldn't do before, because you were by nature a child of wrath, even as the rest, all that stuff you couldn't do before, none righteous, no, not even one. There is none who does good. All that stuff that you couldn't do before, you can now. Because you've been made alive. You've been made alive, beloved. Go to 2 Corinthians 5:17 with me. Maybe many of you can quote this verse. Yes?
Therefore, then, when Christ is a new creation, the old is gone, the new is here.
Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Good job. Okay. Woo. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The you that was you was dead. You're alive now. You've been made a new creature in Christ. You have ability, you have options, you have capability that you didn't have before you got saved. Now, notice I say these are things in the past. That assumes I'm talking to people who are believers. These are things that God, if you are a believer, God has already done in your life, this section in the past. God has already done these things in your life. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm not talking about you. You're still in that dead in trespasses and sins, by nature a child of wrath state, and none of this has any application to you. What you need to do is believe Jesus as your Savior, trust Him, receive Him by faith. That's what you need. None of this applies to you if you're here and you've never trusted Christ. So I'm assuming that those I'm talking to have. If you know you haven't, just tune out everything I'm saying and focus in on the gospel. Jesus died for you and rose again, and you need to trust him. Because the rest of what I'm saying has nothing to do with you. In the past, God has given you new life in Christ. Go to Romans 6 with me. Everybody turn there, please. We're going to camp on Romans 6 for a little while. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Paul says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, baptism is not talking about water baptism that we're going to hopefully see here in a couple weeks. Baptism here is talking about baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ, that Spirit baptism. Okay. Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. You have the potential to walk a new quality of life. There are two words for new in the Greek. If you get tired of me saying something about the Greek, probably you're in the wrong church. I don't know what else to tell you. But there are two words for new in the Greek. One word is the word that we get our word neo from, and it has the idea of new in time. Okay? If you had an old car and you bought a new car, that's the word you would use for that. Because your new car is pretty much the same as your old car, it's just not as old. Okay? There's another word for new that means new in quality. new in quality, a new kind of thing. That's the word that's used here. You've been baptized into Christ in order that so as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, you too might walk in a new quality of life. That new quality of life of obedience and faithfulness and growing. And what's the basis for that? That you've been baptized into Christ at the time of salvation. You were placed into Christ so that his death became your death. His resurrection became your resurrection. His life becomes your life. That's done. That's not something you have to try to dream up. It's an ability that you have right now. Walk in newness of life. And by the way, the verse that Izzy quoted, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Guess which word for new is used there? New quality, absolutely. New quality of life. You have potential that your unsaved neighbor doesn't have a clue about. Because you have been made new in Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. You have been given the life of Christ. You have new potential. Going on in Romans 6, you have new freedom. Oh, I love this. Go to verses 6 and 7. Paul says, knowing this, that our old self, our old man, King James, our old self, for those of you in the Bible class, this is that word anthropos. Okay. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. What does that imply about your condition before you got saved? You were a slave to sin. And what happened when you got saved? You were set free from being a slave to sin. An unsaved person can't do anything but sin. He might perform socially acceptable sins, but everything that unsaved person does is tainted by the sin in his heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Anything that unsaved person might do that might to the outside world look good is corrupted by his heart. So that unsaved person is a slave to sin, but you're no longer a slave to sin. Verse 7, for he who has died is freed from sin. Freed from sin. Go on with me. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, okay, what tense is that? Past tense. Though you were slaves of sin, before you were saved, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You've been freed from that slavery to sin that held you in bondage all the time before you accepted Christ. You've been saved. You've been set free. What a blessing. We have power, we have freedom that we never had before we got saved. Verse 22, but now. I mentioned before how much I love that phrase, but now. You were blah, 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 but now. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. You have been set free in Christ. You have new freedom. As a result of that new freedom, then, you have a new perspective. New perspective. Verse 11. Okay, because of all of this, because you have died to sin, your old self was crucified with him, verse 6. You've been freed from sin, verse 7. Verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. This is where we apply that theological truth that we died in Christ. Consider it to be true. When sin comes knocking at your door, say, sorry, I died to you. I don't have to follow you anymore. I don't have to heed your temptations anymore. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. You see, it's not just saying no to sin and leaving a vacuum. You're replacing what you used to do that was sin, and you're replacing that with saying yes to God. You're replacing it with saying yes to God. That you couldn't do before when you were a slave to sin. You had no option. You had no choice. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you have that choice. So again, rhetorical question answered in your own mind. If God has done this much to free me from sin, when I go ahead and sin anyway, whose fault is it? Absolutely, you can't blame God. Okay, some of you who are old enough remember the old Flip Wilson routine. The devil made me do it! No, sorry, you can't blame the devil either. Satan is defeated by the cross and the resurrection. You can't blame the devil either. You have a new position in Christ. Go to Romans chapter 8. There is a whole lot of confusion about the book of Romans. And much of it centers on chapters 6, 7, and 8. And I'm going to do some retranslating for you. Actually, just for now, just dropping out some words. Verse 6, Romans 8, 6. For the mind, and you have the word set on the flesh is death. The word set on should be in italics. They are not there in the Greek. Paul literally wrote, and I'm going to read it twice. Paul literally wrote, for the mind of the death, a mind of the flesh is death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. What is he contrasting here? Is he contrasting two different levels of spirituality of believers? No. He's contrasting an unsaved person, the mind of the flesh is death, with a believer, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the mind of the flesh, set on, should not be there, the mind of the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Some people will tell you that's a Christian. And I can't tell you how strongly opposed to that perspective I am. That's not a Christian. What a picture of a hopeless, depressed, defeated life that would be. That's a picture of an unsaved person. Verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's an unsaved man. Because notice the contrast, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So what does Paul say is the condition by which you can tell whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit? Verse 9. What is the condition that determines whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit? If the Spirit dwells in you. Is it that you've attained some level of spiritual maturity in your walk with the Lord? No. If the Spirit dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. It's talking about a sphere of existence. Those who are in the flesh can't please God. The mind of the flesh is hostile toward God. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. And you have this new sphere of existence, new position in Christ, that you are in the Spirit, not in the flesh. In the flesh is referring to an unsaved person. Now, don't get confused, because Galatians 6 talks about walking by the Spirit versus walking by the flesh. That is practice. But this is talking about position. You are either in the Spirit or you are in the flesh. In the Spirit, hostile toward God, cannot please. In the flesh, hostile toward God, cannot please God. In the Spirit, life and peace. Life and peace. We see the same sort of contrast. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. In Romans 8, Paul's making a distinction between being in the flesh and being in the spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, he's making a distinction between being in Adam versus being in Christ. What did you have to do to get in Adam? How did you get in Adam? You were born. Everybody who's born gets born in Adam. You start out in Adam. How do you get out of Adam and into Christ? Salvation by grace through faith, believing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. Two different contrasting spheres of existence. You've got in the flesh versus in the spirit. The mind of the flesh versus the mind of the spirit in Romans 8. You've got in Adam versus in Christ in 1 Corinthians 15. You're a new creature in Christ, beloved. Okay, all that's past history. Because of that, you now have new power in Christ. I want you to look at three passages with me. Start with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I know you started in Ephesians chapter 2. If I'd have been thinking fast, I'd have told you to put a marker in there. I've got all of Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 underlined because it is such a powerful passage. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Okay, what's he talking about? Well, verse 14, remember, this is still in the same chapter. Verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. A lot of times we'll talk about verse 20 and we'll say, see, God has all this power and that's why you ought to pray to him. God can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think, so that's why we ought to pray to him. And that's absolutely true. But that's not all that there is to this verse. You ought to pray to him because he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that, what's the next word? Works within us. That power to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think so that you can pray to God and there's nothing too big to God for God. There's nothing too hard for God. That power is working in you and me. The Greek word that's translated is working in, works within us, is a Greek word energeo. We get our English word energized, transliterated directly from it. And I like that concept. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that energizes inside us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Sounds like 2 Peter 3:18. It ends giving glory to God that the purpose of Christ energizing us, working within us by that power that he has to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, that power that's energizing us, the end result, the bottom line, the ultimate goal of that is that God would be glorified. That God would be glorified, just like 2 Peter 3:18. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. That power that God has to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think is energizing us. You suppose that's enough power for you and me to resist sin? Oh, I think so. I think so. Go to the next book with me. Ephesians, turn to Philippians. We'll start in chapter 2. Maybe. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 12, because verse 12 has confused a lot of people. But we're headed to verse 13. Philippians, did I say Ephesians? Philippians. Okay. Philippians 2. Verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work for your salvation with fear and trembling. No, that's not what it says. Work out your salvation. Don't misread that verse. Don't misunderstand it. He's saying that if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, it ought to make a difference in the way you live. Now, you should be working out your salvation. Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before, and that we should walk in Him. Work out your salvation. That salvation that you receive by grace through faith. Oh, but I can't do that. It's too hard to work out my salvation. Verse 13, he takes that argument, he takes that excuse and just destroys it. For, see the connection? Verse 13 is going to explain how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you to do two things, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now, see that word in verse 13, is at work in you. Guess what Greek word that is? Energeo. Yep. Same word that Paul used back in Ephesians chapter 3. God is energizing you to desire and to accomplish His good pleasure. Is there any lack of power for you? No. God's the power source. It's like, you know, you're driving a car and God is keeping the tank full so that you can go anywhere you need to go. Never run out of gas. God is at work in you both to desire and to do His good pleasure. So then, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Man, I wish y'all were looking at these verses with me, because I want you to see them in your own Bible. Philippians 4, 13. I can do a little bit of what God wants me to do through Him who strengthens me. Is that what it says? I can do all things. Okay? I can leap over tall buildings with a single bound. Faster than a locomotive. Able to, you know. No, it's not talking about being stupid. It's talking about those good works that God is energizing you to do, Philippians 2:13. It's talking about controlling your heart with contentment. The whole context, Philippians 4, verses 10 through 15. I can do all things. All things what? All things that God calls me to do as a believer in Jesus Christ. Whatever God calls you to do, He has equipped you to do. Whatever God wants you to do, He has given you the power to do. I can do all things. So, what excuse does that leave? None. Doesn't leave any valid excuse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. One more. Okay, that I didn't want. That one I wanted. Go to 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1, start with me in verse 2, just so we get the whole sentence here. Second Peter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Okay, remember Peter at the end of this is going to say, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You started the very start of the book, grace and knowledge, Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to end the book, grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us a little bit of what we need pertaining to life and godliness. That's not what he said. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. God has given us everything we need to live a life that's pleasing to Him. God has made His power available to us through the resurrection of Christ, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. God has guaranteed that we will never be in a situation where the only thing we can do is sin. God has guaranteed that we have all the power we need in any situation we find ourselves to live a life of godliness and purity and holiness. God has guaranteed that. Ephesians 3, according to that power that works within us, that power to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I've got that verse underlined. That is so powerful. So powerful. Now, I don't know if you have realized what I have done, but what I have done is I have just absolutely destroyed all of our excuses. No, I didn't. God did. I just showed you that He did. Because of Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection, as it has been applied to us, and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have all of the resources and power we need to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. That sound too strong? Go back and reread Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Go back and reread Philippians 2, 13. Go back and reread Philippians 4, 13. Go back and reread 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. There is no excuse for not growing, beloved. God has taken away every excuse. Because of Christ's work on the cross and His resurrection as it has been applied to us and the indwelling Holy Spirit, we have all of the resources we need, resources and power we need to live a life in perfect obedience and holiness before God. That is both a very convicting thought, but it is also an empowering, freeing thought. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I don't ever have to sin again, ever. But I will, and you will too. And that's where 1 John 1, 9 comes in. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But those occasions when we sin and we have to turn to God in confession and repentance ought to be fewer and fewer and fewer as we grow. We will never reach the state where we can't sin. But we have already reached the state where we don't have to sin, where we can not sin. We can choose to use the power that God has made available to us to live a life of perfect obedience and holiness before God. That's His goal for us. And He has given us all of the power and resources we need to make it come to pass. To make it come to pass. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the work that You have done in our hearts through Christ's death and resurrection and through the Holy Spirit whom You have given to us. I pray, Father, that we will be encouraged by this study. Encouraged because we are not trapped. We're not slaves anymore. We don't ever have to sin. What an encouragement. That everything You want us to do and be, You have empowered us to do and be. Father, may we increasingly take advantage and use the power You've made available to us to choose to live for You and our Lord Jesus. May we be growing in Him constantly. For Jesus' sake and in His precious name. Amen.